Good evening, everyone. The title of my message tonight is Remember That We Are But Strangers and Pilgrims on the Earth. And the topic that I'd like to speak to you about that the Lord has pressed on my heart is where is a true Christian's home? So please turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, please, verses 8 to 13. Now, when usually someone preaches out of Hebrews chapter 11, it's usually about faith, the hallmark of faith. But today, I will touch upon that, but it is not my main topic. So if we have a look with me, Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 13, please. Hebrews 11, verse 8 reads, By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let's open this in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an honor and a privilege to be able to stand up here and be your mouthpiece. Truly, Lord, I must decrease and you must increase. And I thank you, Lord, for the work, for the knowledge, for the wisdom that you have taught me regarding where is a Christian home, Christian's home. And Lord, I pray that you would use me to be able to share what you have taught to me, to the hearers this evening. Lord, please work. Please convict hearts as I have a quiet expectation that you will work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before I begin with the verses, I wanted to preface this sermon with a little personal story. About a month or so ago, maybe a little bit longer, I was contemplating about God, because often, every once in a while, I get this feeling that I'm in a bit of a slump, and I have this desire to go on some sort of spiritual journey of some sort, and for a lack of a better phrase, maybe I can call it like a pilgrimage from home, like a personal pilgrimage from home. And most people who go on pilgrimages, they do this as a way of connecting with God, right? So you would often see people would take a trip to Israel to follow in the literal footsteps of Christ. And use that as a way of connecting to God and growing spiritually, or some other journey that they might take. And for myself, I don't have the privilege at this time to do such a thing, though next year is a great opportunity, and Lord wills, I will try to save up and go to Israel. But in the meantime, I wanted to go on such a journey. I wanted to go on such a journey of spiritual growth. And as I contemplated over this, I naturally began to to grow a desire to be close to Him. And I'm not talking about generally. I'm talking about that in that moment of contemplation. And I'm sure you can relate when you have this contemplation yourself regarding, you know, your closeness with God, is that what we generally do in a situation like this, when we don't know exactly what to do, we often do something that's very uncommon, which is we look to the heavens to God. And that's exactly what I did. And I remember sitting in my bed, have a window next to my bed. I remember sitting in my bed with the lights turned off, just staring into the empty sky, just because I wanted to be close with the Lord. And as I began to see the vastness of the sky, the moon and the stars, and I began to contemplate how is it that we live in this galaxy? And then as I began to think, I began to ponder, what about all the other galaxies that are out there? And it became incomprehensible, the size of the universe that we live in. And as I began to realize these things, I myself began to see myself being smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And I had a realization that my life is just a speck in the timeline of eternity and in the vastness of space-time. And I thought to myself, man, if this is true, who cares whether I live or die? I thought, you know, people who I love and those that love me, you know, they shape the existence of my life. And that's very important. I really, truly do believe that's important. But in the grand scheme of the whole population of the earth and human history itself, you know, my life seemed so insignificant at that time. And as I began to see how insignificant my life seemed, equally, it seemed that my problems started to become just as insignificant. And I was reminded at that time that though my life might not mean much to the world, it means a whole lot to God who died for me. If life is truly like a vapor, it appears and poof, it's gone, then why should I expend any energy caring about the worries of this world? Why should I care if the world slay me down? And why do I tell you this story? I tell you this story because then and there, the real epiphany I had was this, that this world is not my home. And I wanted to begin this story because, you know, this is the source of my inspiration for tonight's sermon. And truly, it is my desire, it is my prayer that many of us, if not all of us, can truly say at the end of this that this is not my home. So let us begin. Please look with me, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It reads, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went." The first thing I wanted to do is just highlight that Abraham had faith in God. He was a man of faith. Now, the proof text for this that most people would go to, you don't have to turn there, it's in Genesis 15:6. I'll read it out to you. It says, "And he," who is Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he counted," the Lord counted, "it to him for righteousness." Abraham's righteous standing before God was attributed to him because he had faith in what God promised him. And I wanted to look a little bit deeper into Abraham's faith, and specifically at two examples, acts of his faith, two particular examples. The first example that I wanted to look at here is he obeyed God's calling. Please turn with me. Keep your finger in Hebrews. We're going to go back and recount the life of Abraham in Genesis. So please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, please. Let us read this promise. So Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 to 3. Verse 1 reads, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." God asked Abraham, the calling of God upon Abraham was this, that he asked Abraham to go out from his home, okay, away from his family where he grew up, into an unknown place that was foreign to him, literally a foreign country, and God promised that he would give that land to him for an inheritance. And the condition was that he had to go. That was the condition. He didn't know where he was going. It's my understanding and my belief that initially he had no idea where he was supposed to go. He didn't know when he was going to receive the inheritance, and he didn't know how it was going to happen. As we already read in the chapters, verses before, Abraham actually died before receiving this promise. In fact, none of them, it says like Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, they didn't see that day. Yet, they did not lose faith in the promise that was given to them, even unto their death. And though the promise of the inheritance, it was for Israel, it was for the people, that the seed that came from Abraham and his seed, this covenant overflows unto all families of the earth. Genesis 12:3, we read it. It says, "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That includes us. And how have we been blessed? We've been blessed through the gospel. We can enter into this covenant through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we read that there was a promise of the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This promise has been extended to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. When anyone comes to realize that their sin had always been against God, and they know that they are without excuse, they understand that they are guilty before God, and even to deserve death and hell, only then does the gospel become glorious to them. Only then does it become truly good news. If you ever try to share the gospel with someone and they don't understand their sinful nature before God, then the gospel, what you're going to experience is the gospel just doesn't, it's not going to make sense to them. It's not going to enter into the heart and bear fruit. Now, Jesus said in John 15:13, he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And he says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That word commendeth, in a lot of English, other versions of the English Bible, they use the word demonstrated. And it's a good word, but it more accurately means to consist of or to be made of. And if we think of it like that, it means that God's love is made of, it consists of him laying down his life for us. And that's an amazing thought. Now, let me segue into Abraham's second act of faith here. So the first act was that he obeyed God's calling, and the second is that he obeyed God's command to sacrifice his only son. And this is just naturally the order of how God often works with people. He'll call them to something specific, and then he will test them. He will prove them. And that's exactly what we see with Abraham. So please turn with me to Genesis 22, please. We'll go down a little bit to Genesis chapter 22. And let's just be reminded of this command. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. God asks Abraham to sacrifice his only son, the one and only true heir that is able to carry his name through generations to come. And we need to understand that this was a miracle child, okay? This was a miracle child, and this was his only child. Abraham and Sarah in their old age were able to bear this child through the miracle of God. And God tested him. God said, God wanted to know, am I more important to you than what you would consider to be the most important thing on this earth? Your only son. And Abraham passed with flying colors. He passed that test. For the angel of the Lord said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Just think about how much love Abraham would have had for his son. And just think about the fact that God had asked him to sacrifice this son, his only son, in his youth. You know, many people would look at that and think, what sense does that make? Yet not Abraham. Abraham had faith. He had the faith that God gave him, if God could give him his son, then God can take away his son. And if God can take away his son, he can also bring him back. And that's exactly what we read. We read that Abraham believed that God could bring him back, his son back. And that's why he was obedient. Truly, his faith was not without works. It was a faith that produced works. And yes, this test of faith, it was to prove Abraham. But at the same time, it was a figure of something that was something very important that God had ordained from eternity past that he was going to do in the future. To send his only begotten son to lay down his life for the whole world. That God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will take the punishment of our sin, the sin that we committed against him, and pay it with his precious blood. Do you remember when I read the words of Jesus? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is exactly what God did for us. And I want you to remember this, that when Abraham was about to slay his son, God called out from heaven saying, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. God spared Abraham's son, Isaac. He spared him. But when he came to the sacrifice of his own son, of God's own son, his only begotten son, there was no restraint. For it was not God's will for us to sacrifice for him. It was God's will for him to sacrifice for us. And when I think about that, I just think how great is our God and Savior. How great is our salvation. And I pray that would be a reminder of how great your salvation is as well. We'll turn back to Hebrews 11, please, verse 9. It says, by faith, sorry, I'll give you some time to turn back there. Hebrews 11, verse 9. It reads, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. I'm not sure if any of you remember, but when Pastor Buddy Smith came and he preached, he mentioned something about that the only piece of land that Abraham had while he was in Canaan was what's called the field of Machpelah or Machpelah, which is just a burial ground. That's all he had. God gave him this promise that all of the land of Canaan would be his, and this is all he had, and he died. And more specifically, I'm just going to paraphrase some of this. We don't have to go there. But more specifically, he spake unto a man called Ephron. And there was an audience there. the inhabitants of the land. There was an audience there, and basically he asked, Abraham asked Ephron if he could buy this field for 400 shekels of silver. And Ephron said this, "What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead." Okay. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver. So you have to understand that Ephron was like, you know, between us, what is that? What is 400 shekels of silver? It's nothing. Done. I'll give you your desire. Okay? They had, and the people were there as well. They had respect onto Abraham. Abraham had their respect. So what's the point of this illustration? It's this. Though the land was promised to Abraham, truly Abraham knew that the land was not his within his lifetime. He knew that it was not his. Till the day he died, he was truly a sojourner. A sojourner is a foreigner in a land that was not his home. That is why it's written that by faith he sojourned there as a stranger. He did not build himself a home. He did not build himself a fortress, a city of his own. No, he believed that God would fulfill the promise. He did not set himself up with weapons and an army of his own. No, he waited for God to fulfill his promise. In fact, it was after the death, though it was after the death of Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and even Moses, the land was never fully Israel's anyway. Now, Pastor James preached the other week about this, that not all the inhabitants were driven out. So it wasn't even completely theirs. And the promise says it was an everlasting possession. God promised them that it would be an everlasting possession in the land of Canaan. And where did they dwell? How do we know that Abraham didn't build these things for himself? Okay, how do we know? Because he lived in tabernacles. He lived in movable tents. He lived a nomadic lifestyle. Nothing was permanent. He went from one dwelling place to another dwelling place based on the needs of their flocks and of their herds. He had no real permanent possessions. And this is the picture of how a Christian should live. We are promised an eternal inheritance that is in heaven. The Bible says the gift of eternal life, the gift of God is eternal life. That's the promise that we have, just like God gave to Abraham. If we are to hold on to that promise by faith, then we should treat this world just as Abraham treated the land of promise, a promise that was not yet fulfilled. And though this world we live in, it is under the rule of Satan. He is small g, the god of this world. He is. But we must remember that God is in control. We shouldn't be discouraged by this fact. We shouldn't be discouraged by the fact that Satan rules this world and blinds people from the truth. And I'll tell you why. It's because he can only do what God allows. Everything Satan is doing is working towards the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. That's how it is. There's nothing to fear, nothing to be discouraged about. Besides, we already know how it ends. In our Lord's first coming, God manifests himself. He manifests himself in the flesh and came down. 100% man, 100% God. This is something that I want to be able to preach on later on. But there's some fascinating things to understand about Christ's humanity and Christ in connection with Christ's deity. But that's for another time. And he did not come as a judge in his first coming. He didn't come as a king. He didn't come as a ruler. Okay? He came as a lowly shepherd who gave his life for the flock. But we know that when he returns, he will come as a judge. He will come as a king. He will come as a ruler. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." It's God's job when he returns to make things right, and he will. And so, like Abraham, we too live in a land that's not yet ours. But like Abraham, we should have faith in the promise of God, dwelling as he did, not making permanent residence here on earth, not building up for ourselves treasures on earth. like the rest of the world does. But we are to be examples of faith, living sacrifices, so that our children's children will follow their children's children after them, and so forth and so forth. Because if we read, it says, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. They had the same promise, and they lived. They didn't see the day. Isaac and Jacob didn't see the day that this promise was fulfilled. They just looked. They looked on Abraham, and they looked on their father, and looked on their father, and so forth, and lived as they did by faith. You know, that's the kind of example that we need to give to our generation, our children, and so forth, that they continue to do that until Christ returns. And let me bring this a little bit closer to home now. What kind of example does your life show? Do you live with the quiet and confident expectation that our promised land at some point will come to our possession? Is that how you live? Is that the example that people around you are able to see? Or does your life reflect an example of the world where your neighbors wouldn't even be able to tell that you're any different to them? You know, many of us will benefit greatly from pondering and meditating upon this truth that we are truly strangers and pilgrims. It has the ability, I believe, to completely change one's perception of how they look at the world. And you know what that does? The renewing of the mind, that actually in turn shapes the decisions that you make in life. It literally changes your life. And it is only by such a paradigm shift as this that God will draw you to a greater desire of godliness. You know, many of us, we have a desire to grow, but you know, nothing happens from it, you know. But like something like this, like a paradigm shift like this, you know, God can draw us to greater godliness and give us the ability to do so. And I say this to sum up: humble realizations lead to godly manifestations. Humble realizations lead to godly manifestations. Let us remember the example of Abraham and our spiritual fathers, be motivated by their example to live as they did, which is by faith. Hebrews 11:10, verse 10. It says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." You know, I'm going to make an obvious point, but it is an interesting point. And that obvious and interesting point is that Abraham looked for a city that was made by God. So there are many who argue that this city is Jerusalem. My personal opinion is I believe it's referring to our heavenly home, a heavenly city. And a couple of things I want to point out. When you read related passages in Genesis, there's a couple of things that stand out. And one of the things is that there's no indication that Abraham thought that he would come into the possession of the promised land. There's no indication of that at all. You know, he entered Canaan with no great wealth, no claim to discovery. There was already inhabitants there. He didn't have an army. He just had a handful of family and some and others who are mentioned. We don't even know who they are. They could have just been extended family. They could have been people who helped to serve them. They could be paid workers. We don't know. And there was certainly no conquest. No, in fact, he came into the land peaceably, gained the respect of the people. Okay, we saw that in the example with Ephron in buying the field of Machpelah. And two, the covenant made with Abraham was an everlasting possession, as I mentioned already, meaning that Abraham knew that the city that he was waiting for was one that would be beyond his death, and therefore would be a heavenly one. You know, if you read that particular covenant where it mentions that it's for an everlasting covenant, it says, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." You know, the eternal aspect of the promise here, it means that Abraham's faith, his hope, and his expectation of future happiness was something to be obtained after his death, you know? And therefore, he was not looking for a city built by man's hands. He was not looking for Jerusalem, you know? He was looking for a city that was built by the hands of God, a heavenly city. And even the author of Hebrews tells us in 13:14, Hebrews 13:14, he says, For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You know, Abraham's hope was in life after death. And that's how we know it's true when it says he was a sojourner, that he considered himself and his seed considered themselves as strangers and pilgrims in this land. You know, he didn't take it by force or intimidation and power, knowing that the promise was given to him. Oh, many of us can receive a promise from God and be able to try to take it with our bare hands. But Abraham didn't do that. And we know that Abraham was capable. When they captured Lot, what did Abraham do? Abraham used what many had and brought him back physically by force. So we know he was capable of it. We know that he had the ability to go to war. Instead, he came peaceably. He gained the respect and favor of the people that he lived with. And he lived with this quiet expectation that the Lord would eventually bring this promise to fruition. And likewise, so it should be with our lives. You know, we should treat our short time on earth as Abraham did, as nothing more than just a foreigner in a strange land, waiting for the promise of God to come true. You know, praying, giving thanks for all men, just like Abraham would have. Especially those who have the authority over us, that like Abraham, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. 1 Timothy 2:2. For it's written that this way of life that I just mentioned is good and acceptable in the eyes of our God and Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Some of us tonight, some of us within this church, many Christians out there, we're looking for and hoping for a Jerusalem of our own. A place somewhere in the distant future where we can say, oh, this is my place, this is my home. But it ought not to be, because that kind of a place is a place of self-achievement, of self-satisfaction and personal fulfillment. You know, if this be you tonight, I plead with you to open your eyes. That there's nothing on this side of life that will last. Your pursuit of personal pleasure and happiness is nothing more than a fleeting experience. But when you die, you leave everything behind. You know, we must remember that once everything, the whole world is all burned up, everything's done with, you know, there's going to come a time we have to understand that everything is going to be eventually burned up, including our works. Okay, we're going to be tried by fire as Christians. We're going to be tried by fire. Our works are going to be tried by fire. And to see what is going to be left over, what is going to be left when our works are tried? Is there going to be anything left? You know what's very interesting and sad at the same time is that the Bible tells us that is how the Lord will reward us. To reward us based on what is left. But what's interesting and sad is that there will be people who will suffer loss. They will consider this an extreme loss. Because if you think about it, they wasted this fleeting moment called life, okay? Pursuing their own pursuits, and then they enter into eternity as Christians, and they're like, I wasted a puff of smoke, you know, not to receive an eternal reward. Would you not suffer loss also? And I charge you to change your perspective of how you view yourself in this world. Are you a citizen of the world, or are you a foreigner just passing by? And I just wanted to add a little extra for those who already understand this principle, who truly try to live according to this principle, who truly are waiting for that heavenly land that God has promised us after death. You know, I want to encourage you that you're blessed. You're extremely blessed. Though you do not have much, you are content. You are satisfied. You are full and with hope till the day you die. This is that abundant life that Christ spoke of in John 10:10. Please don't give up. Continue to be faithful. Continue to be a witness for Jesus Christ to everyone around you. And remember, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Turn with me to verse 11, please. Hebrews 11:11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So there's special mention here. And I just want to just mention to you the repeated word herself. Through faith, also Sarah herself. In the Greek, when this word is used, it's used as an expression to make a point of emphasis, to give prominence to, and that is Sarah's faith. And ladies, let me encourage you by putting Sarah's faith into perspective. God called Abraham to leave his home, go to an unknown land, a land in which God promised to give him and his seed. The calling was not to her. The calling was to Abraham and his seed. It was to her husband. Yet she followed after her husband, being faithful to him, following him because he followed God, leaving behind her family as well, her home, her comforts, things that she was accustomed to, her entire life to that point, giving up all for the sake of God and for her husband. And even though Sarah may have first laughed at the thought of having a child in her old age, she was faithful to believe the promise. She was a woman that feared the Lord, and Abraham clearly loved and praised her for that. Ladies, you must also be like this, like faithful Sarah. You know, those who have Christian husbands, encourage them to be like Abraham. Follow after them because they follow after Christ. And I'll just mention here, I don't know if anyone's in this situation, but those who have unbelieving husbands, the Bible teaches that you are to be subject unto your unbelieving husbands. And to win them over to Christ with your chaste conversation coupled with fear. This word conversation, we use it in the realm of just pure words, but in the times of the scriptures, the word conversation is always about general conduct. You're meant to win your unbelieving husband through your conduct. You are the influencing factor in winning your husband over to the Lord. One, by submitting to him. Two, that your Christian conduct, through your Christian conduct, that your words match your actions. And to show your husband that your attractiveness is not in things that can be seen. Things like what you do with your hair, wearing jewelry, a beautiful dress. But that your beauty, your attractiveness is from within, from the heart, represented by a meek and quiet spirit. This is what the scriptures teach. And this, the Bible says, is a great price in the sight of God. And ladies, those you ladies who are young adult singles, I charge you, do not neglect the experience and wisdom and example of your elders. There's much to be learned from them. Seek their counsel. Seek their wisdom. If they love you, they're going to tell you the truth. And the truth is something that you always need to hear. And that is love. And older ladies, it's a command of God to teach the younger women. It's a command. Do not neglect your duty. It is my honest belief that they really need you more than you think. But here's an upside. Young adult single ladies, though your elders may have one up on you in terms of wisdom and experience and so forth, there is something that you have over them, which is opportunity. You have the choice to make the right decisions now that will benefit you in the future. when you get to their age, to their level of maturity. You have that opportunity still. You have the opportunity to choose to attract a man that fears God, to follow after man that follows after Christ, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, to thirst after God's word, to have a desire to nurture a burden for the lost. All these things I exhort you to do. And the same thing goes for young adult gentlemen as well. It's the same. You know, when I think about my life, and I became a Christian at an older age, and I reflect, and truly I've wasted the best years of my youth in unbelief. And it's truly sad. It truly is, to the point that it has made me cry. But I have to live with the consequences of my life. I don't regret it, it is what it is. God brought me to Himself in this way, and I'm just glad that I responded to Him when He called. But as for you, you have opportunity. Don't waste your youth. Life is short. This is not your home. Make decisions that count for the Lord. It's the only thing that's going to matter when you die. Verse 12, it reads, "Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many are the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." This one, "therefore sprang there even of one." This is in reference to Abraham, and him as good as dead. So this one is saying that from one man, Abraham, an entire nation have sprung out. That's what it's referring to. And to be honest, I'll just share something a little bit humorous when I read this and thought about it, is that Abraham is described as good as dead, meaning that if you're old and don't have the ability to have children, then you're good as dead. Sorry, that's a joke. though he was described in this way, God was able to produce a child by him and his wife, both being of old age, that through one man, as many as the stars in the sky and sand in the seashore, as many as that many people would come from him. And when God makes a promise, doesn't he do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think? And lastly, our final verse. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Lastly, we're told that these, referring to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, his brothers, all the way to Moses, they all died in having faith of this promise, but not receiving it. They were only able to see this fulfillment from afar off. But they were still persuaded nonetheless, meaning they had no doubt about this promise. They still embraced it, meaning they didn't just accept it to be true. They joyfully welcomed it to happen. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims, meaning that all the while they dwelt in the land of Canaan and in Egypt, they knew that they were foreigners in a country that was not theirs. They knew it, yet they still faithfully waited on God's promise to be fulfilled. And then it says, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. On the earth. It wasn't just in Canaan. It wasn't just in Egypt. It's the whole earth. That the idea of being a stranger and a pilgrim does not just apply to the promised land or where they are. It entails the entire habitation of the earth. That the earth is not our home. That's what it means. And that's the point. And that's what we are. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Foreigners living in a land that God called us to. It's not our own country. It's certainly not our home. And we're waiting on the promise of God for that gift of eternal life. We came into this earth with nothing. We're leaving it the same way. And all we can take with us is other souls. Don't waste your life thinking that this is your home. You will regret it. The Bible tells us if you do so, you will suffer loss. Instead, let us be like Abraham. Let us look toward that heavenly city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen.